prayer and great worship service already. Feel like we're just ready to go home. We've already worshiped.
Amen.
Don't get your hopes up there, Chuck. This is time to dismiss our children for children's worship, and you're going to go with Mr. Clint and Miss Tammy, and they're going to be going out this way. Grab a Bible on your way out, kindergarten through sixth grade. All right, Chuck, sit back down. You're not going this time. You got to watch them every once in a while. These adults try to slide out on you. It gets tougher in there. They got you in a smaller room. They can corner you a little bit better. But you guys have a great time in there studying God's Word, and make sure you ask your parents what they learned this morning, and then you can tell them what you learned, too. All right? Well, last week, started a series here in the book of Philemon, so I'd ask for you to turn to Philemon. Right after Titus, right before Hebrews. Don't turn too far, or you'll run right by it. It's one of Paul's little postcards here. It's a letter, but it's a very small letter, so we can call it a postcard. And last week, I had a few people tell me that if they'd known Philemon was such a powerful little book, they wouldn't have come. And guess what? It gets harder and gets stronger, and it's a wonderful little book. And we have the privilege this morning to look at it again, and the title of our message this morning is The Profile of Those Who Forgive. The Profile of Those Who Forgive. And if you haven't already turned, I pray, ask you to turn there to Philemon and stand with me as we read God's Word. And again, we're going to read all of this little letter to Philemon from Paul, so we continue to get the context and get the power that this letter had, I'm sure, in the life of Philemon, and we pray that we'll have in our lives too. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son, or my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion of your own, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll repay it, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that your grace would be with us. It would be with our spirit. It would enliven our spirits and our minds to be able to understand your word. And Lord, we pray again this morning that we would not only be hearers of the word, Lord, we would be doers of the word. And Lord, you would change us from the inside out. And through that, you would gain all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've all heard stories of parents who forgive a person who kills their children. We hear stories about spouses who forgive those who killed their husband or wife. We hear of children forgiving the person who may have killed one of their parents. And I want to briefly share one of those stories. And many of us have heard this before. Many of us have heard about the five missionary men on January 8, 1956, who were brutally murdered in the jungles of Ecuador by the very people they were trying to reach with the gospel. This unreached people formerly called, they used to call them the Alka Indians, which means savage. They came to find out later their names were the Warani. They misunderstood the missionaries' intentions, and they killed them all five missionaries. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries, she wrote a book called Through Gates of Splendor, and in that she chronicled the events surrounding the death of her husband and the other four men. And in November 1958, she wrote an epilogue to the book, and she writes, "Nearly 3 years have passed since that Sunday afternoon. Today I sit in a tiny leaf-thatched hut on the Tawana River, not many miles southwest of Palm Beach, where the men were killed. In another leaf house, just about 10 feet away, sits two of the seven men who killed my husband. Gagita, one of the men, has just helped Valerie, who was her 3.5-year-old daughter at the time, roast a plantain." Then in January 1996, she writes a second epilogue to the book. In that she writes, "On January 8, 1996, my husband Lars Grin and I, along with my daughter Valerie, her husband Walt, and their eldest son Walter, were with the Warani, or the Alka Indians. Steve Saint, a pilot and son of pilot Nate Saint, who was also killed, and his wife Jenny kindly entertained us in their jungle home on the Kurau River. We sat in hammocks as the Warani crowded in to see us and to laugh and shout about how much I and Valerie had aged. Together we reminisced about the years from 1958 to 1960 that Valerie and I had lived there. Minkai and Kimo, two of those who had speared the five, talked and talked, telling me of events over the decades since I had been with them. They are Christians now. The New Testament has been translated into their language." Obviously, the spouses and children of these five men who were brutally murdered on that beach there in Ecuador had found some way to forgive. I mean, really forgive enough to live with the people who killed these five men. And in our world today, that's incredible to hear about that kind of forgiveness. And it's got to cause most people that are human to ask the question, what in the world would cause a person to forgive someone who has committed cold-blooded murder against a family member? What would cause someone to forgive someone like that? That's one of the most unbelievable stories you'll ever hear. We hear about people saying, "Oh, I've forgiven that person." But did they move in with them? Did they move in with a savage tribe? That's forgiveness at its highest. Well, I want you to know that has nothing to do, it has nothing to do with them taking a five-step program on how to forgive people. But it has everything to do with what's in a person. It has everything to do with what's in a person. It has to do with a life that's been transformed by the Spirit of Christ. This transformation changes a person's character and enables them to do extraordinary things like forgive people who kill their husband or kill their father. Well, actually, for a Christian, though, it's really not extraordinary. It's an ordinary thing. In fact, this should be the norm for Christians who've been forgiven way much more than these people had to forgive. This is exactly what Paul believed about Christians. And this is evident in his letter to Philemon here. Remember that Paul writes this letter to Philemon to ask him to forgive his runaway slave, Onesimus. And not only did he run away, but he also looks like it indicates that he stole from him before he ran away. And we need to realize in this day and age, here Paul lives in and Paul's writing this letter, a runaway slave could and most often did receive the death penalty. And not only that, thieves also receive the death penalty. And guess what? Onesimus is guilty of both. Not only does he ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but he also asks Philemon to receive him back. Look at verse 16. What he says, to receive back, but more than a slave, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And that was due to the fact that Onesimus had come to know Christ, as we learned about last week, when he was in Rome and heard the gospel from Paul. And Paul also asked Philemon, look what it says in verse 17. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. He didn't just say forgive him. He says accept him as a brother. Accept him as you would me. Paul has no problem asking Philemon to do this because he knows that Philemon has been transformed by the grace of God in such a powerful way that he can forgive others like God in Christ had forgiven him. Well, how can we know that a person has been transformed by the grace of God in such a powerful way that they too can forgive people like Christ had forgiven them? Well, our passage this morning will answer that question as we look at the profile of those who forgive. And Philemon serves as our example this morning. So as we study these three verses, we'll discover three truths concerning the profile of those who forgive in order that we too would be a people who forgive radically. Before we discover these three truths, let me say something very important. A lot of people casually look at these four verses, verses 4 through 7, and they say that Paul's trying to grease the skids or butter up. Philemon, grease the skids, maybe that's a Kentucky term, all right? But butter up Philemon in order to manipulate Philemon into forgiving Onesimus. And that's the farthest thing from the truth about this passage of Scripture. That's not even close of Paul's heart here. And we'll see that. Paul is not trying to grease the skids or butter him up so he'd forgive Onesimus. Instead, Paul is praising Philemon's character, expecting and believing that Philemon would exemplify that same character when it came to Onesimus. Paul bases his appeal to Philemon on Philemon's character. That's what he bases his appeal on, and we'll see that appeal next week. So let's discover the first truth this morning concerning the profile of those who forgive. The first truth is they produce thanksgiving. They produce thanksgiving. Look with me at verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. The fact that Philemon possesses the character to forgive others causes Paul to say, I thank my God for you, Philemon. In other words, Philemon's character produced thanksgiving in Paul. And the first thing to notice about this thanksgiving is that it's a centered thanksgiving, a centered thanksgiving. Look with me at the first phrase there in verse 4. I thank my God always. We see here that Paul's thanksgiving for Philemon is ultimately directed to God. It's a God-centered thanksgiving. Here Paul is giving God the credit for the character, for the life change, for the godly attributes that he sees in Philemon's life. Paul understood that every good thing that was evident in Philemon's life was a gift of God. It wasn't produced by Philemon. It was produced by God. And we see this truth in James 1:17, among other places. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing. Every good thing. And in the Greek, that word means every, just like it does in the English. Every. It's all inclusive. Every perfect gift is from God. So we see that the thanksgiving of Philemon was first of all a centered thanksgiving on God, or to God. Well, not only was it a centered thanksgiving, but it was also a ceaseless thanksgiving. Notice the words, I thank, and notice the words, making mention in verse 4. Both of these words are in the present tense, meaning it was a continual thing. This points to the persistence with which Paul prayed for Philemon, which would most certainly have carried over to Paul praying for what else? Praying persistently and continually for the reconciliation of Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. Now notice the word always. And this is not saying that Paul always prayed for Philemon, that he just walked around his whole life and was praying for Philemon, but every time that he prayed for Philemon, which I think was very often, especially this time in his life, he always gave thanks to God for Philemon. He always gave thanks to God for Philemon. Philemon's transformed life produced a ceaseless and God-centered thanksgiving in Paul. Well, constantly or ceaselessly thanking God for the exemplary lives of others was something that Paul did quite often. In fact, listen to this. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Timothy, he says, I thank my God for you. This was not just a rare occasion when Paul did this. He could not help but give thanks for what God was doing in the lives of others. He took notice of the work of God in the lives of others. That they were the only reason they were exhibiting any fruit at all in their life was because of God. Obviously, there was something about Philemon's life that caused Paul to give thanks in a God-centered and ceaseless way. How would Paul currently have known about the God-honoring life Philemon was living? Well, look at the beginning of verse 5. He says, because I hear. And that's also in the present tense, and you could say it like this, I keep hearing of. He's hearing of this presently in Paul's life. And Paul's in prison in Rome, and we'll see later, it's over 1,000 miles away. This indicates that Paul is hearing from someone. From whom was Paul getting this information about Philemon? Who was he hearing this information from? Well, it wasn't like they had telephones or newspapers or email or teleconferencing. That was a new one for me this weekend. I didn't know like you could actually have that on your laptop. Some guy was showing me that at the men's retreat. I said, that is unbelievable. But they didn't have that back then. So how in the world would he get this information, this present information, at least current information about Philemon? Well, look at maybe Colossians 4:12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And now look at Philemon, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. And it's most likely Epaphras was possibly the founder of the Church of Colossae. And we see this from, and we see that from these verses, we just this verse here in Colossians and also in Philemon, that he was in Rome with Paul. Actually, it says he was a prisoner with him, Epaphras was. Was with Paul in Rome when Paul did what? He wrote, as you learned last week, he wrote the letter of Colossae, to the letter of Colossians to the church of Colossae, and this letter to Philemon. And he sent this letter by Tychicus and Onesimus to Philemon. These two letters together. All right? So Epaphras, one of your own number, to the church of Colossae, where do they meet? They met in Philemon's house. So he sends these letters. So Epaphras had updated Paul about this exemplary Christ-like character he saw in Philemon. That's at least one place he probably heard about Philemon's Christ-like character. We also know that Onesimus, Philemon's slave, was with Paul, had met Paul and was in communication with Paul in Rome. And he too could have let Paul know about Philemon's godly life. Not only did Paul give thanks to God for Philemon, but Epaphras and Onesimus did as well. Philemon's Christ-like character was obviously extremely evident to everyone he met. Paul's ceaseless thanksgiving to God for Philemon had to be a great encouragement to Philemon. Not only initially, but also as a catalyst to continue encouraging the Christ-like, the God-honoring life that he had seen and heard in Philemon's life. Does the character in our lives produce thanksgiving in others that is God-centered and ceaseless? Do others give thanks for the way they see Christ exemplified in our lives? Here's the bottom line. They should. They should. What is it in your life? What is it in my life that we need to submit to the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in order that your life would cause others to consistently give thanks to God? What is that? Do you notice godly character in others around you? Are you like Paul and you got your eyes wide open and you see that? If so, I want to challenge you to thank God for what you see in that person. I also want to challenge you to tell that person or those people that you do thank God for the Christ-like character, the God-honoring life that they're living. God has blessed me over and over and over again by people telling me how they thank God for something they see in me. It's one of the greatest encouragements in my life. I've often felt like I'm sure Philemon did when he knew that Paul thanked God for him. And I get letters sometimes, and I've got letters from years ago that I keep. And when I see those words, I thank God for you. I keep those letters because sometimes I need to know that maybe God's using me, you know, And we get in tough times, we need to be encouraged. And I get those letters out, and I did this week. I read some of those letters. There's probably as many for my wife as everybody else put together. But they thank God for something. I mean, it's a great encouragement. So please take the time today, before you leave this building this morning, to go up to somebody and say, you know, I thank God for what Christ is doing in your life. I thank God for what Christ is doing in your life. It's what Paul did to Philemon, and what encouragement it was to him, because he saw something of God in Philemon. May God continue to transform all of us in order that we might fit the profile of those who forgive, so that our lives will produce a ceaseless thanksgiving to God for others. Let's now discover the second truth concerning the profile of those who forgive. The second truth is they produce a life of love. Not only do they produce thanksgiving in others, they produce a life of love. Notice the first word in verse 5. It says, because. Paul's now going to tell us why he's so thankful to God for Philemon's life. Simply put, it's because Philemon produced a life of love. He lived a life of love. Look at this. There's two aspects I want us to see in Philemon's love producing life here. First, the foundation of love. Look at me at verse 5 again. Because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now this verse is a grammatical structure called a chiasm. You got that in your studies yet, Christian? Okay, good. Because I can finally teach Christian something about hermeneutics that he doesn't already know. Okay, chiasm. It's an example of chiasm would be this. The blind and the deaf heard and saw. Now look, you need to look at me. The blind and the deaf heard and saw. The blind saw. See it on the ends, right? The deaf heard. And that's what this verse is in the Greek. Let me explain this. Actually, the NIV shows this link when it translates the verse. It says, hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus. It puts faith in the Lord Jesus together and your love for all the saints. And with this understanding that faith is linked mainly to the Lord Jesus and love is linked mainly with all the saints, we then conclude the foundation of love is the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. That's the foundation of love. It's the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus. Paul knows that Philemon's life produces love. Why? Because it's founded in the faith that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to understand the phrase, the faith which you have to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a present indicative action, which indicates a present and continuing possession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing thing that's exhibited in Philemon's life. Philemon's life of love is founded and flows from his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the root of love, and love is the root of faith. Let me say that again. Faith is the root of love, and love is the fruit of faith. Paul emphasizes this truth in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but listen, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews. It's impossible to love someone or to live a life of love like Philemon did. Consider this truth found in Romans 8:5-8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. What? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the standard of love. It's selfless. It's self-sacrificing. It gives 100% regardless of the other's response. We were at Man Camp, that's the men's retreat, some of us men this weekend, and you guys who didn't go, we had a great time. It was awesome. And ladies, next year, you need to make sure your man goes to Man Camp. I'm telling you, it was just tremendous. So those guys that were there would totally agree with me. But we were looking in Ephesians, and it was men at work in their lives, men at work in their marriages, men at work as fathers, men at work in their jobs. And we looked at Ephesians 5 and 6, and it was just tremendous. The speaker, he said this, and it really stuck with me. We've all heard that love and marriage is not 50-50. We'd all agree with that in here, right? As Christians, we know it's not 50-50, right? It's 100-100, right? Wrong. It's 100-0. Where does it say the husband's supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church if his wife is 100? or 50 or 20 or anything. It doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, period. It doesn't matter what your wife does. You love her. And wives are supposed to love their husbands in the same way. Not because your husband is such a great guy, because he's not. None of us are without Christ. It's not 100-100, it's 100-0, because this is the kind of love that Jesus had. If he had to wait till we cleaned ourselves up and even gave 1%, he would have never loved us. This is the kind of love that Philemon demonstrated, that Philemon had in his life. Only faith in Jesus Christ can produce that kind of love. Only. Paul is thankful for Philemon because his life produces a radical love which can only be explained by a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the foundation of Philemon's love producing life, we also see the demonstration of his love. Look again at the phrase, I hear of your love toward all the saints. How was this love demonstrated in Philemon's life? Well, we see it demonstrated in verse 6. I pray the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Notice the word there, fellowship, or sharing, it may say. It's the word koinonia. It means a generosity or mutual participation. And we see that this exemplified in the early church in the book of Acts. And let me just read this to you, Acts 2, 24 and 25. And all those, well, I want to turn there with me because I want you to see it. Acts 2, 44 and 45. The very beginning of the church, when the Holy Spirit grips these new Christians. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. That is a demonstration of love. The same word, koinonia, is seen, its root is seen in the word, they had all things in common. It's the word coin. And actually we get the word coin, generosity, money, we get it from this word too. But it's a mutual participation. And this is a selfless type of demonstration of love. And that's what he's saying about Philemon. Now notice back in Philemon here, it says the fellowship of your faith. We're getting reminded that this demonstration of love, this fellowship, this koinonia, this sharing that they had together was rooted in their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now notice the word effective or active, it may be in your translation. This is the Greek word energeis. Now I say that not because I can pronounce it, because it's a word that we'll understand, energeis, energy. That's where we get the word energy. It means productive. It means moving. Energei. He's saying energy. There's an energy. True love is always active. It's always effective. It's always moving. Love is not a feeling. Let me say it again. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is moving. When a husband and wife would ever tell me, well, I don't love my wife anymore. I don't feel like I love them. Feeling doesn't have anything to do with it. You choose to love them, period. Now, if you love them, there's feeling may come along with that, but love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's active. It's effective. It's energei. That's what the New Testament says it is. Notice the word now knowledge. It means to possess information through experience. If I were going to go play real football or soccer, I'll do this in honor of Christian's parents since here it's not American rules football, but real football, which I can't play very well at all, and I read a book about how to play soccer or football, and I read this book and I read this book and read this book, and I said, okay, I know how to play. Do I know how to play soccer? No. Not till I step over that line on that pitch or field for us in the United States. Not till I step on that field do I understand, do I have this kind of knowledge, epignosis kind of knowledge, this experiential knowledge. And what Paul is saying, this knowledge of fellowship, when you get in it, this experience, you're going to gain knowledge, you're going to gain experience of how to love like Christ wants you to love. And he says he sees this in Philemon. I'll show you that in a second. Lastly, notice the word every good thing. And this refers to something that is done or performed. Not just a thought, it's a done or it's an action. So you put all this together and it says that it's as if Philemon is actively engage in Christian fellowship, koinonia, when he did that, he would attain a knowledge that leads to maturity. And the knowledge leading to maturity would lead to more love of the saints or the Christians. Paul is not just praying that this would happen, but the wording and the context show that this must have already been happening in Philemon's life. And Paul was praying that it would become even more energetic, even more energized, even more effective in his life. Philemon demonstrated his love in a selfless, sacrificial way to other believers in the church of Colossae. And Paul was asking that God would continue to empower him to demonstrate love so that Philemon would continue to mature in a God-honoring way. Now notice the phrase, last phrase in verse 6, for Christ's sake, or for the sake of Christ, it says in the ESV. And the NIV says in Christ. You don't get the power from that, but it's the idea here that when this type of love is demonstrated in the life of Philemon, who gets the glory? It's for Christ's sake. It's for God's sake that he would be glorified. And it's evident that Philemon produced a life of love. Philemon's love for all the saints in this way would surely be tested later when Paul asked him to forgive Onesimus, wouldn't it? That's when the rubber hits the road. But Paul fully expects he'll do it because he sees this in Philemon's life. The demonstration of this kind of love is another way to know that a person has been transformed by the grace of God and will be a person that would forgive others as Christ has forgiven them. Do we produce a life of love that is founded in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated by a self-sacrificing type of love? Are we willing to love other brothers and sisters in Christ regardless of what it might cost us? Jesus says this is what is evident in those who are his disciples. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I want to encourage you this morning by telling you that I've witnessed this type of love that Philemon has. You know where I've witnessed it? Right here in Grace Bible Church. And I would venture to say, if you've been here very long, that you've witnessed this kind of love for brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing to be able to stand here and say that. Because I've been in some churches where you had to look real hard to see that kind of love. And I'm thankful that I'm part of a body of people that want to love like Jesus loved and want to demonstrate that in their life. By the grace of God, let's allow our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to continually produce a life of love. We've now discovered the first true truths concerning the profile of those who forgive. They produce thanksgiving and they produce a life of love. Let's now consider the third truth concerning the profile of those who forgive. The third truth is they produce a life of encouragement. Look with me in verse 7. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul also says the reason he gives thanks to God for Philemon is because Philemon produced a life of encouragement. Let's look at the definition of encouragement. Notice the words Paul uses here. Look at the word joy. It means to delight. It means gladness. And the word comfort, it's the word paraklesis. Sounds familiar. Parakletos is the word for the Holy Spirit. Paraklesis means to call alongside, to encourage. That's what that word comfort means. Now look at the words in the second half of the verse. Hearts. You see the word hearts? It means inner organs. And actually, the word looks like spaghetti. If you stand on this, it does actually look like that. But what I was talking about speaks of the deepest inner desires and emotions of people. And then it says refreshed. Oh, I love that word. To cause to rest, to give rest. It's actually a military term speaking of an army resting from a march. The insinuation here is that the people alluded to in this verse that Philemon must have been ministering to were people who were hurting. They had hurting emotions and possibly struggling with doubt. We begin to get a picture of the definition of encouragement given here by Paul when we consider these words that he uses. He brought joy and comfort, and he brought rest to those who were hurting in the deepest parts of their lives. I love the way it's written. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's beautiful. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln, arguably one of the best presidents we've ever had in the United States, used to carry around a newspaper clipping stating that he was a great leader? You know why? Because we all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. President Lincoln did. We do too. We all need to have our hearts refreshed. Well, not only do we see the definition of encouragement, we also see the extension of encouragement. How far did Philemon's encouragement extend? Look at the first part of verse 7 again. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Paul says, I have come to have. Philemon's encouragement extended all the way to Paul, who was in Rome, which is over 1,000 miles away as the bird flies, but a lot longer than that if you get on a boat and foot. A lot longer than 1,000 miles. His encouragement had reached across the miles. It extended to Paul, even when he wasn't there physically. What an amazing encouragement. Now look at again the last part of verse 7. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Here we see that this is encouragement extended to the people with which he personally shared his life, right there in Colossae. In fact, this was the very thing that encouraged Paul so much. Philemon's encouragement was not just your everyday run-of-mill kind of encouragement. Just think, it says he refreshed the hearts of the saints. How far did it extend? It went to the deepest recesses of people. Now that's biblical encouragement. It's not just a slap on the back. It's real encouragement that gets down to the heart of people. Now notice that last word in verse 7, brother. And the place of this in the Greek, it makes it emphatic. He says brother, and there's a comma in the New American Standard, and it sets it off, and it should. Paul has been so deeply encouraged by Philemon's life of Christ-likeness that he humbly and lovingly calls him brother. This was not a casual remark by Paul, but a term rooted in a deep love and admiration of Philemon. He says, brother. Does your life encourage others so deeply that they are moved at their core in admiration of a love for you and what God is doing through you? Do we produce a life of encouragement that extends beyond any physical border, even to the hearts of other Christians? In order to encourage by refreshing the hearts of the saints, we must be willing to open ourselves up to each other. We've got to get with each other and open our hearts so that people know when we need to be encouraged. This will allow us to continue to be a body that encourages. This refreshing must come by pointing each other to the Word of God for encouragement, because that is ultimately the only thing that will go to the deepest recess of our lives and bring encouragement. In 1991, when I was with the Atlanta Falcons, an American football rules football team, and I destroyed my shoulder and I had to come home, and I called he was a casual friend of mine at that time, a guy named Bob Warren, who I've mentioned many times for those of you who have all been here, and I was hurting, and I had to have surgery. My shoulder was going to be in a sling for 3 months, and what I thought God had called me to do was to be a professional football player and use that platform for His glory. That wasn't going to work out. And I was crushed. I was hurt. And I called this guy named Bob Warren, and I said, Bob, you know, and he said, hey, Brian, how you doing? And told him what happened. He knew what happened, and he had played 9 years in the NBA, and his a lot longer than my 9 weeks. But I thought he could, you know, encourage me and give me some empathy and stuff like that. And he says, well, Brian, what I know about your life so far is that God's been faithful to you. And what I want you to do, what do you have to do? And I said, well, I'm just going to rehab twice a day. He said, well, you got a lot of time, right? He says, well, I want you to sit down with Genesis, and I want you to read it in one setting. And when you're done with that, go to Exodus and read it in one setting. And when you're done with that, go through all 66 of the books of the Bible like that. And when you're done, give me a call. I thought, man, what kind of encouragement is that? Thanks a lot, buddy. And I hung up the phone, and what I realized is that God is faithful to His people. And Bob turned me the only source that would be an encouragement to my heart. It wouldn't be a pat on the back. It wouldn't be signing a contract with another football team. I needed the Word of God in my life, and that's how we encourage each other. And I believe that's how Philemon encouraged people, was by the Word of God. And let me say, again, way to go, Grace Bible Church. Because I've been encouraged like that by you. And I know you've encouraged each other like that. And Paul encouraged many times for people to encourage each other. In Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Well, what's your plan? What's your plan? How are you going to encourage people? If you don't have a plan, get one. Don't walk out of here this morning without some thought of how you're going to encourage someone, either through a letter or through sending them a meal, or maybe spending some time with them, or just listening, or spending some time in the Word of God so you both, your hearts can be refreshed by the Word of God. Get a plan. We've now discussed three truths concerning the profile of those who forgive. They produce thanksgiving. They produce a life of love. They produce a life of encouragement. Do you fit the profile of those who forgive? Do you fit the profile of those who forgive? If someone needs to ask you to do something difficult, like forgive someone who has sinned against you grievously, could they, with confidence, like Paul does with Philemon, appeal to you to do what's right because they knew that your character, your transformed life, would do that? Do others see that Christ-like character in our life? If not, why not? Well, I believe there's two possible reasons why others may not see Christ-like character in our life. First, you've not been transformed by the grace of God. You haven't known the forgiveness of Christ, that He demonstrated His own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You haven't known that forgiveness. And if you haven't, I want to encourage you today to be transformed by that grace. God's Word has some great hope for you. It says that God's standard is holiness and perfection. He says, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. But the Bible also says that man has a problem, that we're sinful, and we can't be holy, and we can't be perfect. We can't meet God's standard. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, that God gave a provision for man. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin upon Himself. He was the provision of our sin. And the Bible says that you need to respond to that message, that good news. And it says you do that. Jesus says it. John the Baptist says it. The apostles say it. Through repentance and faith. And repentance is a change of mind that says, I am no longer to follow after sin. Of course, you're going to still sin after you become a believer, but it's a change of allegiance that says, I don't want to follow after sin, and I want to repent, I want to turn from that, and I want to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin to make me right with God. And if you haven't done that this morning, I pray you do that. And then you'll know the grace that gives radical forgiveness, because that's radical forgiveness. And the second reason, maybe others are not seeing the Christ-like character that leads to forgiving others in our lives, it's because we really don't believe what the Word of God says. And that's just an honest statement. Seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. This everything pertaining to life and godliness you see here in 2 Peter includes the power and desire to obey God's Word and His will in everything that God commands in His Word, like Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Will you take God at His word this morning and trust that He will equip you with everything you need for life and godliness? And He will give you the desire and the power through the power of the Holy Spirit in His word to forgive others like Christ has forgiven you. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then your life will fit the profile of those who forgive. Not that we don't have work to do, but it will fit in this profile. And I want to call every person in this room who's been born again to rely on the Spirit of God in you, not in your flesh, but in the Holy Spirit of God in you, to forgive radically, like Philemon did, or was going to do, like Jesus did, more importantly. And then guess what? God and God alone will be glorified. And that's why we're here. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word in this powerful little book of Philemon. Lord, it's one of those books maybe we wish You didn't include, because, Lord, it challenges us. It challenges our faith in You. It challenges us to look at the deepest parts of our hearts, the core of our being, and ask, do we trust You? Do we have a continuing faith that would trust You in all things? Trust You for the power to forgive. Trust You for the power to love. Trust You for the power to encourage others. Trust You for a godly character that would cause others to give thanks to You. Lord, help us do this. In the name of Jesus, amen.